Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at our 23rd message in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, again, I have two titles for the message: All Your Anxieties, or you call it Promised Providence. And we're glad that God has given us and revealed so much truth to us in His Word. And this morning, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, it is overwhelming again to just realize how much He teaches us here, how much practical information we are given, not only about the kingdom, but how here today we can be all that we can be for the glory of God. And when we think about what He's talked about the last couple of messages, last message, I know it was about treasures and about laying up your treasures in heaven. We looked at the kingdom commodities last time. It's the great discourse where Jesus Christ talked about where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And it's interesting, I think as we think of that portion of Scripture, we must understand what it is telling us. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be. Our heart will follow our treasure. Sometimes we get it the other way around. We think, you know, if I just put my heart in the right place, that treasure will follow it, what is valuable. But no, it's the other way around. Our heart will follow what we treasure. And you know, we need to treasure not only the Word of God, but we need to treasure the God of the Word. Amen? We need to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Too many times in our world, we find people that are caught up with this world. You know, we live here, and God has given us 70 or 80 years on this earth. But too many of us are living for this world. Too many of us are living for the here and the now, rather than what will last forever, what will matter in eternity. And we saw where in Kingdom Commodities last time that our priority, our first priority, our undivided attention should be to be given to the things that pertain to the kingdom, this kingdom that He's been talking about. And now in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, He says, therefore, since our heart will follow our treasure, and since our priority should be to the things of God, He now says, therefore, I'm going to tell you something else. There's some other things that you need to know, and we might continue, or we might call this story a continuation of Kingdom Commodities, as we look into verses 25 to 34 this morning. Therefore, since we will not be putting our priorities on the riches of this world, on the things of this world, there's some things that we must remember. And that's what He's going to tell us this morning. There's some things that we must realize. You know, so often when we think about our kingdom commodities, and when we think about our priority, we've been looking at our priority plan or righteous planning as well in the last few weeks. We think about giving to the Lord, whether it's finances or time or whatever it may be. So often we believe, like maybe the world would like us to believe, that if we give to the Lord, if we give to the Lord's work, then we are going to be shorted. We are going to be poor. We're going to be miserable. But God says, listen, if you put your priority in the right place, you put God as your priority. And, you know, by the way, you know, I know a lot of preachers say, never talk about tithing on Sunday morning. I'm going to mention it. You know, if we put our priority on our tithe, you know, when we get to the end of the month, and we start looking at our bills, and we start looking at what we have in this world, our cares, our anxieties, the things that we're going to see this morning. And we look at all those things and we say, you know what, I haven't got enough money to tithe this month. If I don't give to the Lord, then I can meet all my earthly expectations. But Christ says, no, listen. When we give to the Lord, and I'm just using a tithe as an example this morning. If we give to the Lord first, and that's where our heart is, that's where the treasure is giving to the Lord, then there's some things you need to know about God's providence. There's some things that you need to know about God's way of providing for you. And He's about to tell us. And I think it's rather exciting. Let's read verse 25 there of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this opportunity to be here today. And I thank you, Lord, for your promised providence. And when we think about our evil, as it says here, the evils of the day, the things and cares and concerns of the world. Lord, you promised to meet our needs. And God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, the greatest need of mankind has been met. As deserving as we are of eternal punishment, Jesus Christ was willing to come and to fulfill the righteousness that we failed in. And he died on the cross. And he bore our sin, our penalty. He suffered so that we need not. And Lord, I thank you that all the needs that we will see this morning have been met. We thank you, God, for your grace and goodness. We thank you for your all the wonderful things you give to us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. I want you to notice in our verses here, first of all, in verse 25, the Bible there, it says, take no thought. And then we look down in verse 31, the Bible says there, take no thought. And then in verse 34, the Bible says, take therefore no thought. So we find here three times, the Bible tells us not to think. And you know, I thought, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that don't believe the Bible, but I think there's a lot of people taking this portion literally. We find a lot of crazy things going on in our world. You know, I was talking about the weather and crazy things. We're normally, I wouldn't say normally, but I say it wouldn't be abnormal to be cutting grass at this late into April. I've done it before. I know many times before May, the lawnmower's been out and we're cutting grass. Golf courses are open. And we're pulling out snowblowers and shovels. You know, and it reminded me of a fella. He was out cutting his grass one day, and he noticed his neighbor lady, and she come out just on a mission. She come up flying out of her front door. She walked down to the end of her driveway, and she opened up her mailbox. And she looked in, she slammed the mailbox closed, and she looked pretty perturbed, and she just marched back up to the house and went in, and the man went on continuing to cut his grass. Well, 15 or 20 minutes later, she comes out of the house again on a mission. She walks down to the end of the driveway, goes to the mailbox, looks in, and this time she really gives it a slam, and she's walking back steaming. Well, this happened 4 more times. Finally, the man, he couldn't take it anymore, and he went over and he intercepted this woman, and he said, "Listen, I've got to ask, what is going on here? You keep flying out of the house, going to your mailbox, slamming it shut, and then steamingly heading back into your house. What's going on?" And she said, "Oh, it's my stupid computer. It keeps telling me I've got mail." Some people... Anyways, we won't go there. The first thing I want us to look at is, number one, is think not. Think not. And as I mentioned there, we find in our text, we find 3 verses that tell us that we are to take no thought. Now, I want us to understand, when the Bible here tells us, and I got to say this as well, my mom, when I was young, my mom would always say to me, "Mike, don't get smart." So I took it literally. I failed every class. Okay? When it says take no thought, it's not the idea here is about our cares and our concerns, about our anxieties. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't be all in a fret, you know, about where we're going to get our next meal from, or where we're going to get some clothes to wear. You know, in our society today, and I praise God for refrigeration, amen? I praise God for freezers, and we can keep our food, and we can store things. And you know, you're a baby boomer generation when you've got one of them big honking freezers in your basement, amen? Why is that? Why do baby boomers all have those big freezers? And if you don't have one, if you're old enough, you remember those big freezers. Well, after the depression, you know, everybody thought, "Well, we just got to hoard things," and that generation became hoarders. They just get as much as you can, pack it in those freezers, and you know, if my wife doesn't go for groceries for a week, we could probably survive. We'll find something to eat, you know, whatever it is, something in the back of the cupboard, those things that we don't like too much, or maybe we'll have to resort to the crisper drawer in the refrigerator and eat some of that green stuff. But, you know, for the most part, we got lots of food. Bible days, you know, when the Bible says, "Give us this day our daily bread," they really meant it. Every day was a struggle for food. Every day, food had to be gathered. Generally, what was in the cupboards wasn't enough to satisfy and to feed. And the Bible says here that we're not to be anxious about the things of life, about our food, about paying our bills, about getting ahead or whatever we might want to consider. The first thing the Bible says here that we're not to be anxious about is life. The preservation of life. Take no thought. Don't worry. God will provide. He will take care of us. I was, years ago, I was witnessing to a guy, and I was telling him about God and what God has done for me and about God's providence. And many times, I think I was sharing a story about, and I'm not going to get into all of the story, I got a flat tire driving home from night shift. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I was on a road that literally had a soft shoulder that big, and I got off as far as I could. It was dark. I had no flashlight and no phone with a flashlight or nothing. I didn't even have a phone. And so I pulled over to the side of the road, and it was a pickup truck, and I jacked up the truck. I went to get my spare tire down. My spare tire wouldn't come down. I put a jack on it, a hitch, sorry. And the hitch was getting in the way for that swing down tire to come down. And I said I wasn't going to tell the whole story. I think I'm going to here, but it's all free this morning. Don't worry. And I will make a long story short. I ended up standing there at the back of that truck with an old order Amish guy, horse and buggy, no mirrors, no glass on their buggies. This guy was old order Amish, and he was helping me. And we had another car at that time, and it pulled up behind me, put the lights on. And I had figured out the only way I was going to get my spare tire down was with a hacksaw, to hack off a piece of metal on that the arm that swung down, and then it would have clearance to come down. And so I got underneath that pickup truck, and I had that hacksaw in my hand. I grabbed a hold of that piece of metal, and I was just about to saw. And this older Amish guy says to me, "Are you sure the jack is stable?" And I was so consumed with solving the problem of getting my tire down that I'm normally very safe. I don't go underneath a car unless I've got jack stands underneath there. It's supported, well supported. And it was like I couldn't see my face, but I know it went flush. And I'm thinking, you know what? I never even considered the safety factor here. And so we had that car behind. We had a flashlight by now and went over there and looked at that little bottle jack, little base on it that big that was in the gravel. And it was holding that jack, that axle. I had it on the axle. It was by that much. And it was kind of on an angle. And, you know, talk about going flush. I know that I would have probably went two or three times and that truck would have came right down on my head. And I was sharing this story with this individual, and I said, you can believe in chance if you want, whatever you, but I know God's hand was in that. God was protecting me. And he says, and he kind of said, well, you know, if you believe that God is going to protect you and nothing's going to happen to you unless God, why don't you just go to the top of a building and just jump off? Because if God doesn't want you to die and he's going to protect you, he's not going to allow any harm to come to you. And I said, well, there's a difference between faith and foolishness, right? And I said, that would be tempting the Lord. And he said, that seems reasonable. You know, apart from foolishness, God he promises to protect us. And he says, take no thought for your life. And then he says, he says what we eat, our necessary food. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, he said there, neither have I gone back from from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And he said, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. And then he talked about drinking as well. And, you know, this is an interesting thing. A human being, we can go probably, you know, depending on your health and how strong you are, an average person could probably go about 3 weeks without eating. But a person can only go about 3 days without water. We need water. We need water more than we need food. And so Jesus says, first of all, don't worry about your life. Then he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. And then he says, don't worry about what you're going to drink. And then he starts talking about the body, the clothing. He says, you know, don't take any thought for what you are about to put on. Now, there are a lot of wingnuts in this world. And if you've got the internet, you've probably come across a few of them if you've done any religious searching. There are people, there's a big following that's in the States. There's all kinds of them, but this particular one, it's called the Back to Eden movement. Now, please don't go home and Google this. And you're going to see all kinds of things you don't want to. At least, I hope you don't want to. They believe that, you know, to be so spiritual, that if we want to be so spiritual, when we get so spiritual, it won't bother us if we're all naked. And we can be like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were naked, and we just got to get so spiritual. So they gathered, and they have their church services. They're in the buff. And, you know, there's all kinds of these people doing this. And I actually ran into one time. And so I got talking to this guy, and I said, "You seriously? There's a couple of them. I'm not going to go. There's some around here." And this guy says, "Well, you know, Adam and Eve, they were naked in the garden." I said, "First of all, well, we're not naked. We're not in the garden anymore. Amen. God clothed us. That's a tough one." Anyways, and he says, you think this is a problem?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You can't see the problem in this." And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, I see the problem in this. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. Amen. I see the problem. Do you see the problem? Everybody can see the problem. Where are they going to keep their offering? We're going to have no offering." We know there's more problems to it than that. The Bible here doesn't say that we shouldn't really care if we have clothes on. That's not what it's saying. But again, these are the basics of life. And I think we could say this goes beyond just our clothes, about furniture to sit on, and just the things that we have every day. The necessities. You know, don't worry about, you know, today as well, we have designer clothes, and everybody's got to have a label. You know, don't worry about having a label. You know, again, if we're good Baptists, we just want things to be cheap. Amen? Affordable. Give me what's affordable. Find the sales, whatever it may be. And, you know, people are so worried today about their clothing and about making sure they're wearing that special little label on the back of their or the front of their shirt or whatever it may be. And all of these necessities of life, whether it's life itself, whether it's eating or drinking or clothing or any of the staples of life. He said, don't be anxious about them. Don't worry about them. Because God is going to provide. He has promised that He will provide. And he goes on to give us a couple of examples in nature about how God provides. And he first of all talks about the birds. And I know Diane was looking out this morning on this beautiful spring morning at the birds. And I don't know if they were buntings. I know my mom used to like buntings, but she said, "I think those were the birds that your mom used to like." And my mom loved birds, and she would always have bird feeders around, and she certainly did like the birds. And I know they're out there, but I haven't seen any robins yet, but I know they're in the state of depression right now. But he says here that these birds, the birds of the air, are of more value. And there was a story, a true story that was in bits and pieces years ago. And it was about a construction crew that were clearing some land, and they were getting ready to put some houses in, and when they went to this one tree, they noticed that there was a bird that had nested in this tree. So they went and they looked, and of course there were baby birds in there, and they said, "Listen, we're still going to be able to go ahead with this. Let's leave this tree until the birds are gone." And so they did, and about a month later, they went back to that tree, and they checked, they looked up into the, they got hoisted up, and the guy looked in, and the birds were all gone. They had moved out. Empty nesters. And so they said, "Well, we can take the tree down." That tree came crashing down, and then one of the construction workers went over and he grabbed that nest. And as he was looking at the nest, and birds will find anything they can to build their nests out of, and this particular bird was a very spiritual bird. He must have went to Sunday school, because there was a little piece of paper that was off of a Sunday school paper that bird had used to make that nest. And there was a part of a verse on it. And it said, "He careth for you." And what a nature an example given in nature. You know, maybe it was a fluke. Maybe it was just chance. But God says He cares for you more than the birds of the air. More than all of the birds. And He provides for them. He gives them food each and every day. And then the second example of nature that he gives us is the lilies of the field. When we consider the lilies, the beautiful lilies of the valley. In Matthew chapter 6 there in verse 29, he says, "And Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, the beauty of nature. And nature is filled with the handiwork of God. Everywhere we turn, we see the artistic stroke of a great God. Solomon here, who is referred to, he could have been one of the richest men that ever lived. He certainly was the richest and most magnificent of all the kings of Israel. He was living in grandeur and glory. He exceeded all the princes of the earth. And even he, and not only he, but even his dress was incredible. The Bible says that in his glory, all of his glory, when he was arrayed in all of his royal riches and robes, when he was crowned and seated on the throne, did not exceed the splendor and the glory of a lily of the valley. What exactly was Solomon's net worth? Exactly how rich was Solomon? There's never been a human in history that has so much gold and silver at his fingertips, so much that it was as common as pebbles. Since we know he ruled Israel for 40 years, and that he brought in roughly $1.1 billion of gold every year, we can safely assume that his assets were in the billions. Solomon, however, possessed even more riches than what is mentioned in the Bible. He also inherited wealth from his father David, regularly received gold and silver from the kings of Arabia, governors and merchants, and heavily taxed his own people. Additionally, as if that was not enough, he received tribute money from countries and kingdoms, plus gold, silver, ivory, animals, slaves, and so on every 3 years due to his business partnership with the kings of Tyre. And he garnered gifts of gold, spices, precious stones, garments, armor, and all such things each year from a variety of other people. How splendorous was Solomon. And yet the Bible says that the lily of the valley was much more. How did it become so beautiful? How did it become so splendid? It was there because it was made by God. Christ speaks of the flowers of the fields, those amazing miracles of beauty, miraculously ordained by God. These two examples in nature, the birds and the flowers, give us a great example of God's promised providence. Secondly, we see here, seeking first. We find that in verses 32 and 33. The Bible says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, God knows our needs today, and he knows what we are going to need tomorrow. He knows all our needs. In the late 19th century, John Wanamaker opened a department store in Philadelphia. And within a few years, that enterprise had become one of the most successful businesses in the country. But operating a store wasn't Wanamaker's only responsibility. He was also named Postmaster General of the United States. And he served as superintendent for what was then the largest Sunday school in the world. When someone asked him how he could hold all those positions at once, he explained this. He said, "Early in life, I read this, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Sunday school is my business. All the rest are just the things.'" One evidence of Wanamaker's desire to keep the Lord's work first in his life was a specially constructed soundproof room in his store, and every day he spent 30 minutes there praying and meditating upon God's Word. He had his priorities straight. And number three, we see this, think not, number two. And we find that in verse 34, the Bible says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The previous think nots, or don't be anxious about, were material. Whether it was food or raiment or whatever it may be, water, tangible things. But now he says there's something else that I don't want you to be anxious about. I don't want you to worry about. And it's time. Don't worry about time. Don't worry about tomorrow. And it's an interesting verse because the Bible says here, the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then he says this, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So here is what he's saying here. Don't be anxious about the problems tomorrow may bring. Don't worry about the things that tomorrow may bring, because the problems are of today are all we can really handle in one day. Don't compound your anxieties. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or what could happen tomorrow. Don't worry what's going to happen next week or about the week after. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And the evil are simply the problems and struggles of life. We all have struggles. We all have problems. And God says that we're not only to not fret or to be anxious about the things, the material, tangible things that we need for life, but don't be worried about the future. Don't be anxious about the future. God promises us His providence. And I want to just conclude with this illustration. And the illustration is about a clock that had a nervous breakdown. In a sermon preached by a man years ago called How to Worry, he tells of a clock that had a nervous breakdown. This new clock was ticking away on the shelf, two ticks to the second, as any good self-respecting clock should tick when it began to think about how many times it was going to have to tick. Two ticks to the second means 120 ticks per minute, it mused to itself. That's 7,200 ticks per hour, 172,800 ticks per day, 1,209,600 ticks per week for 52 weeks, and a total of 62,899,200 per year. Horrors, straightway, the clock had a nervous breakdown. The clock was taken to a psychiatrist who patched up the mainspring as well as he could, and then he asked, "Clock, what's your trouble?" "Oh, doctor," wailed the clock, "I have to tick so much. I have to tick two times every second, 120 ticks per minute, 7,200 ticks per hour, and hold it," came the psychiatrist as he cut in. "How many ticks do you have to tick at a time?" "Oh, I just have to tick one tick at a time," was the clock's reply. "Then let me make a suggestion," replied the doctor. "You go home and try to tick one tick at a time. Don't even think about the next tick until it's time. Just tick one tick at a time. That you can do." And when we think about faith, faith is simply ticking one tick at a time, knowing that God will give us strength for the next tick. The Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and we've just finished on Wednesday nights going through 1 Peter, talks about joy unspeakable. Who were these believers that Peter was writing about that had joy unspeakable? Were they thriving Christians and happy Christians? Everything in life was going well. They were experiencing all of the things mentioned by the prosperity gospel proponents, and they were becoming rich and moving up the corporate ladder. Things were great. No, these individuals that Peter were writing to were being persecuted heavily under the hand of one of the most insane men that the world has ever seen. And yet these individuals were able to say that they had joy unspeakable. And why were they able to say that? They were able to say that because they were living life one tick at a time and trusting God for the next one. God wants us to understand that He's promised us His providence. If we commit to God, to say, God, I'm going to commit my time. I'm going to be faithful to church. God, I'm going to be faithful to give. God, I'm going to be faithful to witness. I am going to put the kingdom of God first. Live for You. We simply need to say, God, I'm trusting You for what comes. You're going to provide. You're going to make the way. And You're going to strengthen me to succeed for His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You once again for this opportunity that You've given us to be here today. And Lord, so often in life we become anxious. But God, we are told that we are to bring our anxieties to the feet of Jesus Christ. And He will take up our yoke. And God, we need to simply trust You. And humanly speaking, so many times it seems that putting the kingdom of God first, we think we will go bankrupt. But God, it's so opposite. That if we simply commit to doing first the things that pertain to the kingdom, we will be blessed indeed. Father, we thank You for the promises You've given to us. We thank You for the greatest need that You fulfilled when Jesus Christ died for our sins. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to have an invitation in a moment here. And I want to pray for those here maybe this morning that might say, Pastor, there's some anxieties that I need to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ this morning. But my first question this morning is this: do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, Pastor, I know the Lord. I've trusted Christ. Thank You for those hands. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank You for those hands. Would you be here this morning? And could you be honest enough? I'm just going to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you or call you out. I want to pray for you. Could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't believe I'd be in heaven if I was to die. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, just quickly slip your hand up. Pray for me. Would you be then, as a Christian, here as a Christian, and say, you know, Pastor, I know that I have not been applying this principle to my life, putting first the kingdom of God. I've been more worried about the things of this world. And there was something that was mentioned today, or maybe something that was just brought up in passing, whatever it may be. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me that I may put my priorities where they need to be. Anyone at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Heavenly Father, first of all, I thank You for Jesus Christ that's made all this possible. I thank You that He's died for us and given us a home in heaven, given us the forgiveness of sins that we even saw in Sunday school that can only come from God. I thank You for those that were able to raise the hand this morning and that the need of priority and just believing that if we put you first, you're not going to leave us out to dry. You're not going to abandon us, but you will provide for us. You will care for us, and you will give us the things of God and also the things of this world that we need. So, Father, for those, again, that raised the hand, we're thankful, and maybe others that didn't, but, Lord, each and every one of us, I believe we need to prioritize. And so, God, help us for your glory. We'll give you the honor, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. If you need to come this morning, as we have an altar call, if you need to be saved, you come and you let me know, and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you need to join with the church, be baptized in deep water, whatever it may be, the altar's open. Would you come?